Turn with me to Judges chapter 7. We started last week with the story of Gideon. At the beginning of chapter 6, Israel was on one of their downward spirals again as they forsook worshiping and following after the Lord, and they started following after the gods and the idols of the other nations that were around them that they should have driven out, but as we know, as we've been going through the book of Judges, they did not. And so these other influences were a thorn in their flesh, and they kept constantly compromising and going and following the gods of the Midianites and the Canaanites and the Hittites and all these other ites that were there in the land. And as a result, God would bring punishment to them in various forms. And in chapter 6, tells us that he was sending the Midianites in. Now, the Midianites were nomadic tribes that were, here's the Jordan River, they were on the east of the Jordan. Along the Jordan here settled the three or the two and a half tribes of Israel, Reuben, Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh. So the Midianites were actually eastern neighbors of theirs. And they were nomadic. They lived in tents. They rode camels. And what they would do is when it was harvest time in Israel, they would send raiding parties in and just raid the crops that had been harvested and destroy the animals, destroy the fields, and just wreak havoc all through the nation of Israel. This went on for 7 years, the scripture tells us. And so finally, Israel was so burdened that they finally cried out to the Lord. And I believe this is the fifth cycle that we've seen going through the book of Judges now that this has taken place. And so the angel of the Lord appears to Gideon. Gideon is hiding in a cave, threshing the wheat that's just been harvested, hiding in the cave from the Midianites so they don't come in and raid his crops. And the angel of the Lord appears to him and says, "Mighty man of valor, God has delivered Israel through you," you know. And he's going, "Well, wait a minute, you know, what are you talking about, mighty man of valor? I'm hiding in a cave. I'm the youngest in my family. My family is the least of their tribe. You know, you've got the wrong cave here. You're looking for somebody else." And the Lord says, "No, you're the guy." And so Gideon says, "Well, let's just prove this out. If what you're telling me is true, I'm going to bring an offering. So wait here." And the Lord says, "Okay, I'll wait." And so he goes back and he prepares meat and a loaf of bread and a bowl of soup. And so it must have been a little while that the Lord's waiting for him to come back, you know. So he's got to go slaughter the animal, cook it, you know. And so he brings it back, and the Lord's waiting for him there. And the Lord says, "Okay, lay it on the rock." And so he puts the meat on the rock. He lays the bread on the rock, and he pours the soup out on the rock. And the angel of the Lord touches it with his staff, and it's consumed with fire right there on the rock. And so now Gideon realizes, okay, now I'm facing the Lord, you know, and now he's fearful for his life. And the Lord says to him, "Don't be afraid. You're not going to die, you know." And then the Lord gives him further instructions. "Go home and destroy the idol, the altar that's on your father's land." His father, we don't know about Gideon, he may have been, but at least his father and his family, they were idol worshipers. And there in the city of Orpha, which was Gideon's city in the territory of Manasseh, people were coming and worshiping this idol to Baal there on Gideon's dad's land. And so the Lord says, "Before we go any further, we got to destroy the idol and destroy the altar." And so Gideon at night takes 10 of his servants and they destroy the altar. And the next morning, the people from the town come to worship and it's all destroyed. And Gideon's actually built an altar to the Lord, taking the wood from the idol and used it to sacrifice to the Lord on. people get upset. Where's our idol? Where's our altar? You know, and so they find out who's done this, and they find out Gideon has. So they send to his father and said, "Hey, bring your son out. We want to put him to death because he's done this. He's destroyed our altars, the Baal." And his father says, "Well, can't Baal stand up for himself? You know, why do you have to step in for Baal? If Baal was really God, then he would have taken care of Gideon, you know?" And so he gets the people to back off. So the Lord tells Gideon, call an army together. And so he sends out to the tribes of Manasseh, his own tribe, to Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali. And says, all your warriors, send them to me. We're going against the Midianites. And so he gets 32,000 warriors, soldiers from these tribes. Now, they must have been like militias or minutemen, you know. They didn't have a standing army. But when the word went out, they had guys that were ready to fight. And so 32,000 show up. And he's facing 135,000 Midianites that have settled there in Israel, ready to do their marauding. And so we pick up, we've got through the first 15 verses of chapter 7, but we're going to read through it again quickly to continue with our background here. Then Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him rose early and encamped beside the well of Harod, so that the camp of the Midianites was on the north side of them by the hill of Marah in the valley. And the Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands. Remember, there's 32,000 Israelites against 135,000 Midianites at this point. The Lord says, that's too many, Gideon. Because if 32,000 Israelites defeat 135,000 Midianites, Israel's going to claim the glory for itself against me, saying, my own hand saved me. You know, the Lord does not want to share his glory with anyone. And many times, and I know from personal experience, if the Lord does something really good through you, we tend to want to take credit for that. You know, look how the Lord used me, you know, kind of thing. And so the Lord likes to put his people in circumstances where we realize we couldn't have done this ourselves. It had to be the Lord. You know, and he's doing that with Gideon here. 32,000 guys are too many. You know, we got to whittle this down a little bit. So he says then verse 3, now therefore proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead. I would have probably been in that number. And 22,000 of the people returned, and 10,000 remained. So now it's 10,000 to 135,000. And the Lord said to Gideon, the people are still too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. Then it will be that whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, the same shall go with you. And whoever I say to you, this one shall not go with you, the same shall not go. And so he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, everyone who laps from the water with his tongue, like a dog laps, you shall set apart by himself. Likewise, everyone who gets down on his knees to drink, and a number of those who lapped, putting their hand up to their mouth, was 300 men. So probably they scooped the water out in their hands and then brought it up to their mouths and lapped it up like dogs. So there's 300 of them. But the rest of the people got down on their knees to drink. Now, probably in Gideon's mind, he says, okay, the Lord's going to send the 300 home and leave me with 9,700. And the Lord said to Gideon, by the 300 men who have lapped, I will save you. Gideon's going, okay, this isn't working out the way I thought it was going to. And deliver the Midianites into your hand, and let all the other people go, every man to his place. Now, as we'll see, they probably didn't go all the way home. They probably, you know, they were there in tents. They'd come, traveled from their different tribes and settled. So they probably just went back to their tents because Gideon's going to call them into service in just a little while, and they'll be ready. So the people took provisions and their trumpets in their hands. So the trumpets were probably ram's horns that they would have used, not the brass trumpets that we're familiar with. These would have been ram's horns. And he sent away all the rest of Israel, every man to his tent, and retained those 300 men. Now the camp of Midian was below him in the valley. Now the Lord had given Gideon three signs up to this point that Gideon was to lead Israel over the Midianites. The first was there the offering that he had offered there in the cave when the angel of the Lord first appeared to him. The second was Gideon puts out a fleece of lamb's wool, and he says to the Lord, look, do me a favor. Let the lamb's wool, and I always get this backwards, but one time he says, let the lamb's wool in the morning be dry and all the ground around it be wet. I think that was the second time. That took place. And then he says, Lord, please just don't be angry with me, but just one more time, please. Let the lamb's wool be wet and the ground be dry. I probably have that in reverse order, but the Lord is gracious to him and just... Okay, well, you know, just to build your confidence, the Lord gives him those two signs. Now he's got 300 men. There's 135,000 Midianites down in the valley. And he knows that Gideon's kind of, his stomach's turning a little bit here. He says, Gideon, let me give you one more assurance. And the Lord is so gracious to us. Verse 9, he says, it happened on that same night that the Lord said to him, arise and go down to the camp, for I've delivered it into your hand. But if you are afraid, and now we know that Gideon was afraid because he does take his servant. He says, if you are afraid to go down to the camp with Purah, your servant. And you shall hear what they say down in the Midianite camp. And afterwards, your hand shall be strengthened to go down against the camp. Then he went down with Purah. So you know that Gideon was afraid because he takes his servant, like the Lord told him to. He takes Purah down to the outpost of the armed men who were by the camp. So the camp is, you know, they're all in their tents, probably asleep. And these are the outer guards sitting by a campfire. Now the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the people of the east were lying in the valley as numerous as locusts, and their camels were without number as the sand by the seashore in multitude. And when Gideon had come, there was a man telling a dream to his companion. These are the two guards sitting outside the camp. And he said, I had a dream. And to my surprise, a loaf of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian. And it came to a tent, and actually in the Hebrew, it's the commander's tent. It wasn't just any tent. It went right to the top. And it came to a tent and struck it so that it fell over. It fell and overturned. It actually flipped the tent, and the tent collapsed. And his companion answered and said, this is nothing else but the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. Into his hand, God has delivered Midian and the whole camp. And so this guy's interpreting the dream saying, we're in big trouble here. This is a sign from God that he's going to win the battle over us with the sword of Gideon. And so it was when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation that he worshiped. And he returned to the camp of Israel and said, arise, for the Lord has delivered the camp of Midian into your hand. And so he gets his 300 men up, and that's where we left off last week. So we'll pick up from there. So just to get a geographic layout here. The tribe of Manasseh was kind of here in the middle of Israel. The Jordan River is here. Sea of Galilee's up here. The Dead Sea's down here. Again, we got the three tribes on this side of the east side of the Jordan. Midianites on this side. They've come over and they've settled right about here. And Gideon has gathered his 32,000, 22,000 went home. So he's got 10,000 here, and 300 of them are going to go into the camp, or to the camp of the Midianites. And so he gives their instruction. Verse 16, he divided the 300 men into three companies, 100 men each. And he put a trumpet, again, the ram's horn, into every man's hand with empty pitchers and torches inside the pitchers. So they would have had like oil lamps, and they had pitchers over them so that when they went down to the camp, of course, they were going down in the dark. They wouldn't alert the Midianites that they were coming. And he said to them, "Look at me and do likewise. Watch. And when I come to the edge of the camp, you shall do as I do. When I blow the trumpet and all the men who are with me, then you also will blow the trumpets on every side of the whole camp." So he's taking his three companies and strategically putting them around the camp. So, you know, they're on three sides. So when we blow the trumpet, you guys hear our trumpet, and you other two groups, you guys blow your trumpets on every side of the whole camp. And then cry out, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." And so Gideon and the 300 men who, and the 100 men who were with him, came to the outpost of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch. Now, Israel had broken the evenings or the nights into three watches, probably from about 6 o'clock to 10 o'clock at night was the first watch. Second watch from 10 to 2, and then the third watch from 2 to 6 in the morning. So on 4-hour breaks through the night, they consider them the watches. So it's probably about 10 o'clock, somewhere around 10 o'clock at night. They've gone down to the camp now. It's dark. You know, the soldiers are all settling in. You know, they're probably asleep by now. It's been dark for a few hours. And so in the beginning of the middle watch, about 10 o'clock at night, just as they had posted the watch, the new guards come out. They changed the guards at that point. That they blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers that were in their hands. Then the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers. They held the torches in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands for blowing. And they cried out, "The sword of the Lord and Gideon." And so everything's quiet in the camp. It's all dark. And then all of a sudden, they hear 300 trumpets blaring from around the camp. They hear smashing, and they see these bright lights, and they go in. You know, you've all been woken up in the middle of the night by something that you didn't expect, you know. And if you're like me, you kind of wake up in a panic. You know, what's going on? What's going on? You know, so that's what's happening. So they're hearing the trumpets. They're seeing these bright lights around the camp. They think they're being invaded by the hordes of Israel. And so they jump up in a panic. Verse 21 says, "And every man stood in his place all around the camp." Now it's dark. They got no light. "And the whole army ran and cried out, and they fled. And the 300... blew the trumpets, and the Lord set every man's sword against his companion throughout the whole camp." So they just picked up their swords and started flailing, having no idea what they're swinging at. And they're killing the guy in the next cot, you know. So they're running around the camp, slaying each other. And Gideon is 300. They don't even, you know, doesn't even say they took up the swords at this point. They're just blowing their trumpets and yelling, you know. And the whole camp goes into chaos. So verse 22 again, "When the 300 blew the trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his companion throughout the whole camp. And the army fled to Beth Acacia and towards Zarephath, as far as the border of Abel Mahalah by Tabith." What they're basically doing is they go into a panic, they're killing each other, and they start to run back towards the Jordan River because they're heading home. You know, they want to get back to Midian as fast as they can. In this panic. But they've got to cross the Jordan. So they've got, you know, it's not going to be an easy trip back for them. And so the men of Israel gathered together from Naphtali, Asher, and all Manasseh, and they pursued the Midianites. So the other 10,000 that had gone back and stayed in their tents, now Gideon calls them into service, and they start chasing the Midianites back towards the Jordan River. And Gideon sent messengers throughout all the mountains of Ephraim. Now, in the initial call, Gideon had not... Ephraim's down here to the south of Manasseh. This is Gideon's tribe. He hadn't recruited from Ephraim. But now, as these people are scattering, the Midianites are scattering, they're running, you know, every which way to try to get across the Jordan. And so Gideon sends messengers out to Ephraim. And he says, come down against the Midianites and seize from them the watering places. These would have been like tributaries in all of the Jordan that they would have had to cross to get back home again. So he says, cover the watering places where they got to cross so they can't get across. And seize them from the watering places as far as Bethbara and the Jordan. Then all the men of Ephraim gathered. Again, these guys must have had like militias and minutemen that were just ready to go at a moment's notice. And they seized the watering places as far as Bethbara and Jordan. And they captured two princes of the Midianites, Oreb and Zeb. So these were probably two commanders of the armies. And they killed Oreb at the rock of Oreb. And Zeb they killed at the winepress of Zeb. Now, they would have named the rock and the wine press after they did this, you know. So it was probably, you know, in memorial to this is where we caught this guy and killed him, and that's where we caught that guy and killed him. And they pursued the Midianites and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon on the other side of the Jordan. So Ephraim comes out, they respond to the call. They chase the Midianites. They cover all the watering places, the places where they could cross the Jordan. And they capture these two princes and put them to death, cut off their heads, and bring them to Gideon. Now, Gideon is chasing, we'll get to this later, but he and his 300 guys are chasing the Midianites across the Jordan. And so the Ephraimites bring the heads. Now we're going to, in this chapter, we're going to come into some interesting dynamics that are going on in Israel. The tribes, when we go back to the book of Genesis, they're all descendants from brothers, 12 brothers. And the brothers themselves, they were from different moms. Jacob had four women that he had kids with. And there were rivalries amongst these brothers. Well, here we are several hundred years later, and there are still rivalries. You know, Israel didn't look at themselves as one nation. They looked at themselves as 12 different tribes. Sometimes they would align together if they had a common enemy, and sometimes they would fight amongst each other, you know, kind of like brothers do, you know. And so we'll see in this chapter, there are still these rivalries going on between the brothers. Now, Ephraim and Manasseh had a very unique relationship in this grouping. Jacob's 12 brothers included Joseph. Joseph, we know, was sold into slavery in Egypt, and the Lord brought him up and made him the second most powerful man in Egypt, the end of the book of Genesis. He had two sons there in Egypt, Ephraim and Manasseh. And when Jacob was pronouncing his blessing on his sons when he was passing away, he asked Joseph to bring in his two sons, so Jacob's grandsons, in. And he was going to give them a blessing. And Manasseh was the oldest. Ephraim was the youngest. Normally, the oldest would get the greater blessing. He would get twice the inheritance when his father died, and he would become the patriarch of the family. But in this case, Jacob blesses the younger, Ephraim, first. And Joseph says, no, Dad, you got the wrong son. You want Manasseh. He's the oldest. And Jacob says, I know what I'm doing, son. God has blessed Ephraim first and then Manasseh. Manasseh is going to be great, but Ephraim is going to be greater. And so right from the start, almost like Jacob and Esau, sons of Isaac and Rebekah, there's a rivalry. Ephraim, being the youngest, was given the greater blessing. Manasseh, being the oldest, had to take the second place. Gideon was from the tribe of Manasseh. He doesn't ask the Ephraimites to come and help with the first battle, but you know, as the Midianites are scattering, he calls them in. They take offense to that. I find this fascinating. You know, and if you've raised more than one boy, you know there are sibling rivalries amongst boys. Now the men of Ephraim said to him, why have you done this to us by not calling us when you went to fight against the Midianites? So they were insulted. You know, they were a proud group. In fact, they felt that they had preeminence over the tribe of Manasseh. So why didn't you call us into service? You know, why didn't you have us come? You know, well, it was probably because the Lord knew that they would want the glory. So he didn't prompt Gideon to call them. So they were insulted. Also, you know, if they weren't called into service, they wouldn't have shared in the spoils that are going to be collected. You know, so they're upset with Gideon here. Why didn't you bring us into this in the first place and just called us to mop up duty? Gideon is very diplomatic here. You know, he's the youngest child in his family. As we'll see, he's got quite a few kids of his own, you know, so he's learned something about, you know, dealing with inter-family arguments probably. And he says to them this, what have I done in comparison to you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Abiezer? Now that was his father, that was his family. God has delivered into your hand the princes of Midian, Oreb and Zeb. So what have I been able to do in comparison to you? In other words, man, what you guys accomplished was greater than what I accomplished. I'm still chasing, you know, the Midianites. You caught the princes. You got Oreb and Zeb. You guys did greater than I've done so far, you know? So, you know, you're more honored than I am. And they went, oh, yeah, I guess you're right. So it says, then their anger towards him subsided when he had said that, you know? So, you know, he was willing to give them the honor and the glory just to bring peace to the situation. You know, Proverbs 15:1 says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. You know, he could have fought with them, argued with them, gave them all the reasons why he didn't call them, you know, and probably created more problems, you know. But here he just, hey, you guys, you know, you've done greater than I did. You caught the princes. Look what you've done. You're going to have greater honor because, you know, you've got memorial stones now. You got the stone of Zeb and the, you know, the wine press of the other guy, Oreb, whatever his name was, you know. You got glory in this, you know. And they went, oh, wow, I guess you're right, you know. And so it calmed the argument. You know, he was very diplomatic on how to handle this. You know, and there's lessons in that for us. You know, many times we get in situations and we're in the right, you know, but sometimes we just got to yield our position, you know, to bring peace in situations. And believe me, I've had to do this many times as a dad, raising four boys, you know. Yeah, I know your brother got that, but look what you got, you know. Well, you shouldn't be angry with him because you've, you know, and you kind of got to manipulate your way through. And that's kind of what Gideon does here. And he brings appeasement to these Ephraimites. Now, when Gideon came to the Jordan, he and his 300 men, he's going to run into another sibling rivalry here that he has to deal with. He says, when he came to the Jordan, he and 300 men who were with him crossed over, exhausted but still in pursuit. And so the Midianites are scrambling to get across the Jordan River. And at this time, we'll see later on in the passage, there's about 15,000 of them left. So about 120,000 have been slain by the Israelites to this point. Gideon's chasing these 15,000 with his 300 men. They get across the Jordan River, and they are exhausted, they're hungry, and they've been at this for a while now. And so he comes to the city of Succoth. Succoth is in the tribe of Gad, one of the tribes that had settled on the east side of the Jordan River. And he said to the men of Succoth, please give us loaves of bread, give loaves of bread to the people who follow me. For they are exhausted, and I am pursuing Zeba and Zalmunna, the kings of Midian. So Gideon and his 300 are chasing the two kings of Midian, who are probably the instigators of all this trouble. And they're heading back home. They're running through, you know, the area of Gad, and they're trying to get back to their camps, to their homes on the east side of Gad. And so as Gideon's pursuing them, he stops there in Succoth, in the town of Gad, and he says, hey, give my guys some bread. We're tired. We're chasing these kings. And the leaders of Succoth say, are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna in your hand? Like, have you captured them yet? Why should we bother giving you any bread? Now, as family, they should have given them bread. Eastern hospitality traditionally says, give them bread. These guys are like, well, you haven't caught them yet. You know, so why should we bother giving you any bread? There's a couple reasons for this. First of all, the eastern tribes, after the initial settlement, they were under obligation when Israel was conquering the land of Canaan. They had made a promise to Moses that they would send their fighters in with the other tribes and fight with them until the land was settled. Once the land was settled, then they would go back home to their families and all. We see that happening in the book of Joshua. But after that time, there was not a lot of interaction between the tribes on the east and the tribes on the west. In fact, the tribes on the east tried to have very little to do with the things that were going on in the west. You know, and so Gideon's asking for help. They didn't ask for military help, but they asked, you know, just give us some bread, you know. Well, that's your problem. You're fighting your own battles. We don't want anything to do with that. But there was another reason for this. The Midianites were Gad's neighbors. They're on the east side of Gad. So the Jordan River is the border between the east and west Israel, but Gad's on the other side. If Gideon is not successful in his plight to capture these kings, and those kings find out that Gad had helped them, then Gad's fearing that they're going to get the wrath of the Midianites for conspiring with the Israelites, with Gideon and his, you know, his soldiers to help conquer the Midianites. So they're kind of like caught between a rock and a hard place here, you know. So they choose not to give any help to Gideon and his 300 men. Gideon does not take well to that. He's a little upset. So he took the elders of the city. I'm sorry, I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's see. Where am I? 7. I was away over in 16. So Gideon said, for this cause, when the Lord has delivered Zeba and Zalmunna. Now, Gideon knew he was going to catch him, you know, and he's actually got an ulterior motive for this, too, that we'll find out later. For this cause, the Lord has delivered Zeba and Zalmunna into my hand. Then I will tear your flesh with the thorns of the wilderness and with briars. You know, after I've caught them, I'm coming back. And, you know, I'm going to teach you guys a lesson. And then he went to the next town, Penuel. And he spoke to them in the same way. Hey, my guys are, you know, hungry, and we're chasing the kings of Midian. Give us some bread so we can continue on with this. And the men of Penuel, again, in the tribe of Gad, answered him as the men of Succoth had answered. You're not getting anything from us. And so he also spoke to the men of Penuel, saying, when I come back in peace, I'll tear down this tower. Now, the tower was probably like a fortress there in Penuel, or it was the place where the rulers of Penuel would have met to have their committee meetings and that kind of stuff. But it was an important place there in Penuel. So now Zeba and Zalmunna were at Kukar. These are still in the area of Gad and the east of the Jordan. And their armies with them, about 15,000, all who were left of all the army of the people of the east. And so out of that 135,000, there's only 15,000 left. Israel had pretty much wiped them out. For 120,000 men who drew the sword had fallen. Then Gideon went by the road of those who dwell in tents on the east of Nobah and Jogbeha. And he attacked the army while the camp felt secure. And so the Midianites, these 15,000, are close to home. They feel like they're secure. You know, there's been only 300 Israelites chasing them. You know, and by now they must have given up. So these guys are resting pretty securely now in their camp. And Gideon sneaks up. And he actually goes around to the east and comes in a direction they weren't expecting. Is what's taking place here. So he comes upon the camp when they're secure. Verse 12, when Zeba and Zalmunna fled, he pursued them. And he took the two kings of Midian. He captures them. Zeba and Zalmunna, and routed the whole army. And so with 300 men, he takes the whole 15,000 and captures these two kings. Then Gideon, the son of Joash, returned from battle from the ascent of Heres. That's the passage that he took back, heading back towards the land of Israel. And he caught a young man of the men of Succoth, and he interrogated him. And he wrote down for him the leaders of Succoth and its elders, 77 men. So on his way back, he finds this young guy from Succoth, and he captures him, and he sits him down in a tent, says, okay, I need to know who the leaders of Succoth are. Who are the ruling elders? You know, who's? And so the kid gives him 77 names of the leaders of Succoth. And then he came to the men of Succoth and said, here are Zeba and here is Zalmunna. You know, you were mocking me before about catching these guys. About whom you ridiculed me, saying, are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna now in your hand? Well, they weren't then, but they are now. So they're ridiculing me, saying, are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna now in your hand that we should give bread to your weary men? And he took the elders of the city and the thorns of the wilderness and briars, and with them he taught the men of Succoth. Now, thorns in the Middle East, and we know this from, you know, when they placed the crown of thorns on Jesus' head. It was not those little rose bush thorns that we see, you know, that you get pricked with when you're trying to cut the rose bush, trim the rose bush. These things were, like, huge, you know. And so he goes and finds, you know, briars and thorns and takes these 77 men and probably takes their shirts off their backs and drags these thorns and and thistles across their backs and teaches them a lesson is actually literally what it means. I told you I'm coming back, and I'm going to teach you guys a lesson. So he made them pay for not giving them the bread. So he took the elders of the city, and he taught them a lesson, the men of Succoth. Then he went to Penuel, and he tore down the tower of Penuel, and he killed the men of the city. Now, the men here were probably the elders, not every man from the city, but the elders who had refused to give them the bread. Again, he is not happy. And then he said to Ziba and Zalmunna, "What kind of men were they whom you killed at Tabor?" Now we're going to get into and find out, this is not anywhere else in the scripture, so we don't have this in the scriptural record. But we're going to get into another reason why Gideon was so intent on catching these two kings. They had had an encounter with his brothers earlier at some point. We don't know when. We don't know if it was during this battle or if it was during some of the raids that had happened over the last 7 years. We're not given that information. But he says to them, "What kind of men were they whom you killed at Tabor?" So there was an event in this town of Tabor where these guys killed a group of men. So they answered, "As you are, so were they." They were like you. "And each one resembled the son of a king." So they actually think, you know, Gideon's got some royalty in him. You know, they don't realize he was just, you know, this farmer there in Ophrah. And they were like you, like the son of a king. Then he said to him, "They were my brothers." He's avenging his brother's blood by taking these guys. "They were my brothers, the sons of my mother. And as the Lord lives, if you had let them live, then I wouldn't kill you." But they did kill his brothers, you know. So he's avenging his brother's blood with these kings. And he does a curious thing. He says to Jether, his firstborn, so he's got his son with him here. They're probably back home in Ophrah. "Rise and kill them." But the youth would not draw his sword, for he was afraid, because he was still a youth. It was a sign of humiliation if someone like a king or a general or somebody was put to death by a lesser in rank. Gideon's trying to humiliate these guys, these two kings. So he gets his young son, probably a teenager, and he says, he's got his own sword. He might have been fighting with Gideon. "Take your sword out and kill these two guys." But this son's going, "Dad, are you kidding me? I don't want to do this." And so he's afraid to do this. So the kings start to mock Gideon. So Ziba and Zalmunna say, "Rise yourself and kill us. For as a man is, so is his strength." You know, be a man. Kill us yourself, you know. They're mocking him at this point. So Gideon arose and killed Ziba and Zalmunna. And he took the crescent ornaments that were on their camels' necks. Then the men of Israel said to Gideon, "Rule over us, both you and your son and your grandson also, for you have delivered us from the hand of Midian." So Israel now is saying, "We want to make you king. You know, rule over us." And to Gideon's credit, he doesn't go for that, you know. He says, "I will not rule over you, nor shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you." You know, he refused to take that position. You know, the Lord will rule over you, not me or my sons. But then Gideon said to them, "I would like to make a request of you, that each of you would give me the earrings from his plunder." You know, apparently the soldiers, the Midianites, they wore earrings, and they had all kind of ornamentation, and their camels were adorned with gold and
different ornaments. So he says, give me the earrings from the plunder. For they had gold earrings because they were Ishmaelites. And they answered, we will gladly give them. And they spread out a garment, and each man threw into it the earrings of his plunder. Now the weight of the gold earrings that he requested was 1,700 shekels of gold, besides the crescent ornaments, the pendants, the purple robes which were on the kings of Midian, besides the chains that were around their necks. I did some calculation. This is about 40 to 50 pounds of gold that they're dumping on this garment that Gideon's collecting. Today, an ounce of gold is worth about $1,200. And so the value of the gold that they're putting there is somewhere in the neighborhood of $850,000 worth of gold that they've collected just from the earrings and the ornaments from the Midianites, not including all the other stuff that they had gathered. So they throw all of this 1,700 shekels of gold onto this garment that Gideon's laid out. Now it gets strange. And we're not really sure. The commentators, I read several of them this week, and nobody's really sure what's going on here. Then Gideon made it into an ephod and set it up in his city, Ophrah. And all of Israel played the harlot with it there. And it became a snare to Gideon and to his house. The ephod in Israelite history, back in Exodus, God had told Moses as he was putting together the tabernacle and the implements of the tabernacle, he instructed Moses to have garments made for the high priest. And there were several things. It was the brass, or that not the brass, but the breastplate, and there was a certain hat he was to wear that they designed, and like a crown kind of thing, and long robes. And but part of that was the ephod, and it was made of linen, and several different color threads were supposed to be sewn in it. It had clasps at the top, and it would be worn like an apron. And the Urim and the Thummim that the high priest would use to make the decisions were in there. The breastplate was attached to it, you know, so it was part of the high priest's garment. What this ephod that Gideon had made, nobody's really sure. We're not given any other information other than it was an ephod. So whether it was a replica of what the high priest wore, some commentators believe it was an idol that he made because it'll be a stumbling block to his household and to Israel. Some believe that because the tabernacle was at Shiloh, which was in Ephraim, that he was trying to move the worship center of the Jews to his town of Ophrah. Again, you got that sibling rivalry going on there, you know. And so he's trying to create a worship center there in Ophrah, his town. You know, nobody really understands or knows what's going on, but whatever it was, it didn't turn out well. Because after he makes this and sets this up in Ophrah, his town, says all of Israel played the harlot with it there. In other words, they weren't worshiping the Lord the way they were supposed to. So whether he had taken them away from worshiping at Shiloh and the tabernacle and all the sacrifices and all that were supposed to be done, or whether that happened after, you know, he had passed, you know, he intended this for good and then it went for bad. You know, Israel had a tendency to do that. The brass serpent that the Lord had told Moses to make in the wilderness during King Hezekiah's time, Israel was worshiping it, and he had to break it into pieces, you know, because Israel was worshiping it. So maybe later Israel was worshiping this ephod, whatever it was. We, you know, there's no way of knowing, but it turned out not to be for Israel's good. But we'll go on and finish the chapter here real quick. And Midian was subdued before the children of Israel so that they lifted their heads no more. They had pretty much destroyed the Midianites at this point. And the country was quiet for 40 years in the days of Gideon. And Jerubbaal, again, that was Gideon, that was in a second name that his dad had given him, the son of Joash went and dwelt in his own house. Now we're going to run into a situation with Gideon's kids that we'll carry into the next chapter. Gideon had 70 sons. Told you, he had to be diplomatic raising boys, right? He had 70 of them who were his own offspring, for he had many wives. And his concubine, which was like a mistress, who was in Shechem, she bore him a son whose name is called Abimelech. Now, some of the commentators believe that she might have been a non-Israelite, a Canaanite, because Shechem was still occupied primarily by the Canaanites. So he has a son by this mistress in Shechem who is named Abimelech, and we'll run into Abimelech next week in the next chapter. Now, Gideon, the son of Joash, died at a good old age and was buried in the tomb of Joash's father in Orpha of the Abiezerites. So as soon as Gideon was dead, the children of Israel again played the harlot with the Baals. They made Baal Berith their god. And that's actually Baal of the covenant. You know, God, Jehovah was supposed to be the god of the covenant for Israel, but they remade Baal into the god of their covenant. Interesting enough. Thus the children of Israel did not remember the Lord their God, who had delivered them from the hands of their enemies on every side. Nor did they show kindness to the house of Jerubbaal, or Gideon, in accordance with the good he had done for Israel. And so here we close out another cycle in Israel's history of worshiping idols, crying out to the Lord. The Lord brings them a deliverer in the person of Gideon. Land is quiet for 40 years. And as soon as Gideon dies, they revert back to the way they were, you know, and you wonder, you know, when will they learn their lesson, you know? And they just don't seem to. And this cycle will go on for several more hundreds of years here. So that's the story of Gideon. An interesting character, a man of little faith who became a man of faith, but still a man, you know? It's amazing that the Lord uses earthen vessels to accomplish his work. You know, if he found perfect people, he'd still be looking, you know. But he uses earthen vessels. And so that's an encouragement to us. He can use any of us as we are willing to listen and be obedient. You know, now his Holy Spirit is supposed to be conforming us into his image and making us more like Jesus, you know. But that won't be accomplished until we stand before the Lord. So let's pray. Lord, thank you.